We are starting a new series this weekend called The Blessed Life. The Blessed Life. This is a four-week sermon series, and I'm delighted to start it off today. And as we talk about the blessed life, you might wonder, where do we get that name from? Where does this come from? A couple years ago, I read a book by a pastor named Robert Morris, pastor's Gateway Church in Texas, and he wrote a book called The Blessed Life. And I read that book, and I was blessed by it, and I distributed it to a few people, and I said, hey, this book gets into principles on generosity and tithing and the principle of first fruits and all of that stuff. And I said, I think Robert Morris kind of walks right up to the line of prosperity theology without crossing over. You might say, well, what's prosperity theology? That's like that name it and claim it kind of theology. Like, if you sow a seed into this ministry, God's going to bless you with a new car. And he doesn't do that, and I wouldn't be talking about the book if he did do that. But I felt like came right up on the edge of that. It was good, solid teaching, but it was right on the edge. But then I had a chance earlier this year at our daughter church, 12 Stone in Georgia, to hear Robert Morris preach live. And he was preaching for the purpose of delivering a couple messages that could be used in other churches in the context of a sermon series on the blessed life. And after I heard him preach, I felt even more confident about what he teaches on. Robert Morris seems to have an anointing on his life from the Holy Spirit when it comes to taking some complex principles in Scripture and breaking them down, and I think that they'll be a blessing to all who hear. So in this four-week series, two of the weeks, next week and the following week, you're going to hear the sermon via video from Robert Morris. Now, some of you might say, why would I come to church to watch a video? I can't get excited by that. Well, I'm assuming that you're not a person who will go home and get excited about a football game at 1 o'clock that's on video screen that you're not at live. I mean, I'm just saying, we watch a lot of other things on video that we get excited about, so you can probably handle some video teaching. But Robert Morris, I think he and I could say some things exactly the same way, but the way I think anointing works is that it seems like God has given him a unique way of saying things that end up bearing fruit. So I think you're in for a real treat during this series. Now, you might say, well, it's hard for me to invite a friend to come to church when there's going to be video teaching. I want to hear my pastor preach. I would share with you that I think the way he breaks down some concepts over the next 2 weeks is just good foundational Christian teaching that you actually might want to invite a friend for. I think it's a great time to invite. So I just want to encourage you not to miss these next 2 weeks of the series, not to miss the series as a whole. Again, it's a four-week series. We're going to cover different principles related to how we manage the stuff that God has entrusted to us. So this week, the title of my message is The Principle of Generosity. The Principle of Generosity. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to go ahead and turn. Or if you have your tablets, I would encourage you to go ahead and find 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we'll be. 1 Timothy is a New Testament letter written by Paul to Timothy to encourage him and to challenge him to do some things. And before I unpack these verses, I'd like to pray. So would you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for just allowing us to be here to worship. Lord, we know that there are communities of Christians gathered around the world this weekend worshiping you. And Lord, we pray for them all. Every setting where your name is proclaimed, Lord, we pray that you would pour out blessings and the power of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we pray especially for those brothers and sisters in Christ that are in nations where they're being persecuted right now. Lord, where they're gathering and hiding, and where it's illegal to have a Bible, we just pray for safety and protection and encouragement for our brothers and sisters in Christ in those settings. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through this text today. I know that there are people in the room that are at different places when it comes to finances, stewardship, the whole concept, Lord. I know that there are people at different stages of spiritual maturity, and I'm just asking, God, that you would speak and move and lead us by your Spirit and make it abundantly clear what it is you want me to say and how you want me to say it and prepare our hearts to receive it. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. So just some background on this letter, 1 Timothy. Paul was a mentor to Timothy. In fact, if you read the first chapter of the book, Paul refers to Timothy as his true son in the faith. So Paul sees Timothy as a spiritual son, and presumably, Timothy sees Paul as a spiritual father in the faith. Now, I just have to ask, so I kind of know who I'm speaking with this weekend, how many of you would say you've had a mentor in your life that was pretty close to like a mother or a father figure for you? Just raise your hand if you've had a mentor in any area of your life. Not very many of you in the room. And I know that probably a lot of you have had mentors, but maybe you can't relate to the kind of intimacy that Paul and Timothy would have had together. Paul had discipled Timothy. Paul had planted churches with Timothy. And now, after planting the church in Ephesus, years later, perhaps about 8 years later, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, charging him with what to do to take care of the church in Ephesus. And so in this letter, you'll find all sorts of things. You'll find powerful truths about Jesus sprinkled through the letter. Because if you haven't noticed, as you read the Bible, Paul is pretty passionate about Jesus. Everything that he writes, everything that he says is this passion-filled talk about Jesus, how Jesus changed his life, how his life was on one path and Jesus interrupted, and now his life is all about Jesus. In fact, Paul is willing to die for Jesus. Paul says, I count everything else as worthless except when it comes to the glory of Christ being revealed in the world. And so Paul's passionate about Jesus, and if you read this letter, you will see that passion come through in his letter to Timothy. I would encourage you to read this letter for yourself. You could probably get through 1 Timothy, all 6 chapters, in about less than 30 minutes. And so I would encourage you, take some time this afternoon before you go to bed, read 1 Timothy. Paul charges Timothy to help his listeners understand what godliness is all about. And in fact, Paul even indicates in his letter that some people have fallen into the trap of believing that they should pursue godliness for financial gain. And so he tells them that there are people pursuing godliness for the wrong reasons. He tells them that there are people that will fall away from the faith. There are false teachers that have emerged. Paul communicates all sorts of things. But if you look closely at his letter, especially the verses we'll get to today at the end of this letter, I believe that Paul communicates to Timothy what the blessed life is all about. I believe that the blessed life is the life that is content with whatever God has provided. And secondarily, it's a life that is full and abundant because God is at the foundation of it. The blessed life is a life that's content with whatever God has provided, and it's a life that's full and abundant because God is at the foundation of that life. So Paul establishes a lot of different things about this content, full, abundant, firmly established life. And then he unpacks this nugget of wisdom that describes a principle on generosity. Look at verse 17. This is the way it begins. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Can we just be real about some things in this text? Paul is telling Timothy what to say to rich people. Now, he's given them some instructions on what to say to rich people. Now, when we look at a text like this, the concern is that when he says, command those that are rich, the concern is that many listeners may check out right away and say, well, he can't be talking to me because I am not rich. Right? In fact, you might say, who exactly is Paul telling Timothy to speak to? And in fact, you have to look at the text and say, is there any way that I'm called to be either like Timothy, or could Timothy be called to speak to me when I look at this letter? All of this talk about wealth and riches in this letter might feel very foreign to us in a culture where conversation about finances and wealth is pretty private stuff. But can I ask you a personal question? Are you rich? Like, seriously, I need you to pull out your W-2s. No, I'm kidding. I know that if I were to ask that question and say, are you rich? If we were having a conversation, Some of you would give me a spiritual answer right off the bat. You would say, yes, I am spiritually rich with the abundance of God's grace, and I have all the riches and glory awaiting me, and it'd be a nice spiritual answer. Some of you would give me a qualified answer. You'd say, well, compared to the rest of the world, I may be rich. And some of you would say, I don't know. Or you would just say, no, Pastor Kyle, I'm not rich. Just for kicks, I wanted to show you a couple of images that kind of speak to this dilemma we have about describing who's rich and who's not, and what do we talk about, you know, how do we talk about possessions and attitudes and all of that. Because I know that in Paul's day, with Paul and Timothy, when Paul says, command those that are rich, it was easier to tell who was rich and who was not. All you had to do was look at housing and people who had servants and slaves and what they wore, and it was easier to see the distinction in their culture. Whereas in our culture, you could have someone that drives a nice car, wears nice clothes, and they're in debt up to their eyeballs, right? And they may look wealthy and rich, but they're not. And you could also have someone with limited resources that seems so generous and has such a great attitude that it's hard to know that they even have limited resources. So there's a website called globalrichlist.com. You might want to write that down, globalrichlist.com. And at globalrichlist.com, you can enter your annual salary, whatever income you have, whether you're a high school teenager working your first job, whether you're a retiree living on some fixed income or anywhere in between, you can enter your annual income, and it will tell you where you rank in the world with respect to income. And so I took a salary of $20,000 a year and put it into globalrichlist.com. And look at what this image shows. If you make $20,000 a year, you are in the top 3.65% of the richest people in the world by income. Does that surprise anybody? I mean, it's like, you know, $20,000. Some of you are saying, there is no way I could live off of that. That seems crazy. The richest, the top 3.65% the richest people in the world? So are you rich? Well, we have to contrast that with another image. Did you know that people who make that salary in some settings right now are protesting and actually striking against their employers? Look, check out these images. There are fast food workers that are striking around the country because making that salary, they're saying we can't pay our basic expenses, housing, cars, food, clothing. We can't take care of our basic needs. And so they're striking Burger King, McDonald's, Wendy's. And so how do we define who's rich and who's not? And how can I keep you from checking out of this message if you feel like you aren't rich? Well, here's what I would say to you. I think that the words that Paul shares with Timothy in these three short verses can apply to people whether you're abundant in resources or whether you have limited resources. In fact, I'm going to unpack these principles, and I think that there's a message in here on generosity that all of us can apply. Now, here's the disclaimer. Anytime we talk about money, finances, stewardship, I need this umbrella of grace, right? Because I need you to know that this is not about trying to raise some funds. This is not about wanting anything from you, like gimme, gimme, gimme. This is all about wanting something for you. I believe that there are spiritual growth principles that we miss out on when we're not generous. There are growth principles that we gain from, that we benefit from when we are generous. I believe there's some principles of generosity in here, and I just need that umbrella of grace for you to know that my motives are for us and not to get something from us. And so the first principle would be this. I believe that when Paul writes those words, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I believe he's saying that hope that is connected to worldly wealth is uncertain, but hope that is connected to God is certain. Hope that is connected to worldly wealth is uncertain. Hope that is connected to God is certain. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt like, man, my life would be easier if I just had a little more money, right? And you may have had those times. You may have had those thoughts. And I would challenge you that anytime you find yourself putting hope in money as opposed to hope in God, you might be on slippery ground. Those times when you begin to think, man, there would be more peace in my home if I had more money. There would be more peace with my kids if I had more money. If I could get a job just making a couple more dollars an hour, things would be better. And the reality is, I think Paul's saying, look, don't put your hope in wealth. It's fleeting. Anybody who's ever lived through a stock market crash will tell you that if you put your hope in finances, it's fleeting hope. Anyone that has ever had a business thrive and then decline for some reason because the market changed will tell you that hope is fleeting. I've shared with you before that there was a time in mine and Petra's marriage where we were in seminary, we were on one income, I felt this call to go be a pastor, and so I had left the engineering job behind. Petra had started working for GE, and things were just different. We went from being dual income, no kids, called dinks, right, to sinks, single income, no kids. And I was in school full-time, and Petra was working, but we had to cut back drastically. Now, the reality about this time is that we didn't know how to budget very well. We hadn't learned that. That was to come later in our marriage. But at that point, it felt like things were tight, so tight, that we started to do some things that you just shouldn't do, like putting groceries on credit cards and then putting my seminary tuition on credit cards. And there were these times during that season where I thought, man, if we just had a little bit more money, life would be a little bit easier. We wouldn't have to share one car, and we could go on a date from time to time. And I had all of these thoughts about, man, money would change things. And so I remember in seminary, not too far in, where I felt like, man, I should just go back and try and get an engineering job and go to school part-time. And so I went to an interview with an engineering company, and the first interview went great, and I started thinking, yes, I can already see the dollars rolling in. It's like I can see dollars just raining down on me. Like, I can see us rolling around on them in the living room, like dollar, I'm kidding, I didn't go that far. But you know, I can see this money just like coming. And so the first interview was great, and then I went back for a second interview, and it was awesome. And I could feel it getting closer. Yes, our finances were going to change again. But then between the second interview and the third interview, God started dealing with me. You know, it's that whole topic of, what are you doing? You felt called to be a pastor. You felt called by me to go to seminary. And I am providing for that right now. I'm providing through your wife for you to be able to be a full-time student right now. And if you would just quit kicking and screaming and just focus on what I've entrusted to you and manage it better, you'd be just fine. Like, yeah. I know you never do that with God's voice, but kind of like, yeah, God. But I got this third interview coming up. I went in for that third interview, and it was horrible. It was like the worst interview of my life. It became abundantly clear that I wasn't going to get that job. But I remember the strange sense of peace when I found out that that wasn't going to be the case, because my hope had shifted. My hope was no longer in finances. My hope was in God, that God would indeed provide. And in fact, God did provide, because around that time, I started talking to Kentwood Community Church. We had left here to go to seminary, and there was an outreach pastor position that opened up, and they said, hey, when you graduate a year from now, if you want that position, it could be yours, you know, and we walked through that process. And when they decided that, yep, we want to give you that job when you finish up in a year, I still remember the phone call, unexpected. They said, you know, we want to pick up the tab on your last year of school. You all did that as a church family. And it's like, praise God. It wasn't about the money, but it was about an attitude of dependence. And so I'll forever be grateful for that. But I realized that what Paul is saying to Timothy is, when you put your hope in money alone, it's fleeting. Money will do this, but if you put your hope in God, God is certain. Trust me, anyone who has ever walked through a health crisis, if it hit when you're in a period of being uninsured, hospital stays at $20,000 a day will quickly wipe out whatever savings you have put your hope in. And so Paul's saying, put your hope in God, because God is certain. Here's another principle. I believe that we are called to be generous in response to God's generosity towards us. Paul said, God richly provides for us with everything for our enjoyment. And he says, so command those that are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. I believe that the framework of everything that Paul talked about was this banner of, hey, God has been generous to us, and so therefore we should be generous to others. We should be generous in good deeds. We should be generous with our finances. We should be generous with our times. We should be generous with our words of affirmation. We should be generous with our compliments. We should be generous because God's been generous to us. It goes back to John 3:16. John wrote, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave his one and only son. So I believe that everything that Paul wrote was looked at through the lens of God gave us his best. He gave us Jesus. You've heard me say before, if God never did anything else for us, he's already done enough. Why? Because he gave us Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus came and lived and died on the cross. That's the heart of the gospel, that we were given a great gift that we couldn't earn for ourselves, but God gave it to us through his grace, the gift of salvation, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When you're a person that's been on the receiving end of that grace, when you're a Christ follower and you've said, "I surrender to Jesus," you can't help but be generous. You can't be holding back stuff from people when you've been given such a great gift. And so Paul is saying, command them to do good, be rich in good deeds. Don't be arrogant, don't put your hope in wealth, but do good in response to God's generosity towards us. And then, here's the third point. I believe he's saying generosity is the catalyst for living life to the fullest. I love the way that the text is worded. Right? We can talk about the blessed life all day long, but what does it mean? If it's a life that's content and a life that has a firm foundation on Christ, then where do we get that from? I believe it's in verse 19. In this way, as they're generous, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This would be the verse that should confirm for anyone that listens that this is not about wanting something from you, but wanting something for you. Because when I see that word, life, that is truly life, I'm like, I want some of that. And I want all of us to experience some of that, that life that is truly life. What is life that is truly life? That's the full life. That's the abundant life. That's the life that is firmly established on God. That's that life that's vibrant, that's filled with the Spirit. It's like, Lord, wherever you lead, I'll follow. It's that life that can echo the words of the songs we sang this weekend. I give myself away so you can use me. Like, that's the life that I would want our congregation to have, life that is truly life. Paul is saying by doing these things, by being generous, I believe that that's the catalyst for that kind of life, because we're paying it forward, so to speak, for eternity. I firmly believe there are spiritual benefits to being generous. And as I heard one Casey Sears say this week, I firmly believe that those benefits may not be manifested in this life. But the promise we get in Scripture is that by doing so, by being generous, we store up treasure in heaven that's a firm foundation, and we can take hold of the life that is truly life. Pay it forward for eternity. I want to show you a little video that speaks about this concept of paying it forward, and then I want to challenge you to do something after the video. Check this out.
Here at the Ohio Air National Guard Base near Toledo.
This is the 180th Fighter Wing.
Lieutenant Colonel Frank Daly still can't believe the honor recently bestowed upon him.
It's incredible being recognized in such a manner.
It happened at a Cracker Barrel, of all places. As the security camera shows, Lieutenant Colonel Daly entered the restaurant on February 7th for an early lunch. At about the same time, 8-year-old Miles Eckert came in with his family. Miles, in the green hoodie, was very excited. He just found a $20 bill in the parking lot.
Just sitting there?
Yeah.
Did you start thinking of what you could spend it on?
I kind of wanted to get a video game, but then I decided not to.
He changed his mind when he saw that guy in uniform.
Because he was a soldier, and soldiers remind me of my dad.
And so, with his dad in mind, Miles wrapped the 20 in a note that read, "Dear soldier, my dad was a soldier. He's in heaven now. I found this $20 in the parking lot when we got here. We like to pay it forward in my family. It's your lucky day. Thank you for your service. Signed, Miles Eckert, a Gold Star Kid." Army Sergeant Andy Eckert was killed in Iraq just 5 weeks after Miles was born. all the kid has ever had are pictures and dog tags.
This is his wedding ring.
Other people's memories and his own imagination.
I imagined him as a really nice person and somebody that would be really fun.
The dad he imagines must also love a good story. Because after lunch that day, Miles asked his mom, Tiffany, to make one more stop.
Excellent. He wanted to go see his dad. And he wanted to go by himself that day.
She took this picture from the car. Follow the footsteps and you'll see Miles standing there behind the flag, presumably telling his dad all about it. And whether heaven heard him or not, his good deed continues to impress here on earth.
You've read it more than once?
I look at it every day.
Kid gave you a bigger gift than $20.
A lifetime direction, for sure.
Lieutenant Colonel Daly says he's already given away the 20 and plans to do much more. He also hopes that little green post-it will inspire other people across the country to give as sincerely and dutifully as this father and son.
Isn't it amazing how a simple act of generosity can be so life-changing? And isn't it amazing how we can learn such a powerful lesson from some of the youngest people in our culture? I love the way that he wrote in that post-it note, we like to pay it forward in our family. And I believe that the challenge we could take from the message today on the principle of generosity is that you just never know the ripple effect of a small act of generosity. How do you express generosity in your life? Sometimes it's through the plates that are passed here on the weekends or through the kiosk or online giving to the church, and the church tries to meet legitimate needs in the world. Sometimes it's when you're in the drive-through line and you have that nudge to pay for someone behind you, or sometimes it's when you're in the grocery store and you have the nudge to kind of take care of someone's bill in front of you. Whatever it might be, there are opportunities to be generous all around us, and you just never know the impact it'll have. So we want to challenge you, KCC, to unleash a wave of generosity in this community that may have some ripple effects. We've done similar things before, and we thought during this Blessed Life series, it'd be a great opportunity to do it again. On your way out, you are going to receive a couple little cards that simply say, blessed to be a blessing. And there's a picture of them there. They've got the little tiny URL. Some of you have those URL readers on your phone. And what we're encouraging you to do is display some generosity this week, this month. And if you decide that you want to pay for somebody's bill at a restaurant or pay for somebody at the grocery store or whatever you might decide to do, even if it's writing a post-it note to a soldier in a restaurant, we encourage you to leave one of these cards with it. You might say, why? I want it to be anonymous. I don't want them to know it's connected to Kentwood Community Church. Well, here's the deal. There are a lot of people that are not connected into any form of community at all. And we happen to believe that if you just invite them to church or if they check out the church and this URL takes them to a welcome video, it may be that they're not only impacted by your act of generosity, but they end up being impacted by the hospitality of this community that welcomes them in no matter what burdens they may be carrying, whether they're at a high or at a low, they could come here and experience the life-changing love of Jesus Christ. And so I encourage you to take a couple, if not more, and use those, and we'll have more for you to use. But wouldn't it be awesome if the community started to realize, oh, you must be one of those Casey Sears because of the way that you are being so generous? You might say, I don't want them to know me as a Casey Sear. I want them to know me as a Christ follower. Well, I hope that the community knows that we are deeply committed to proclaiming the name of Christ.